You know, the Bible opens and closes with this theme of darkness and light. My sermon title is Darkness Over the Whole Land here at Redemption, but at creation, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, we see that, that there was this darkness sort of over the surface of the deep. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, though, was hovering over that darkness, that surface. And He brings light. He brings order, right? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And He saw that the light was good, right? And He called the light day and the dark night. But then if you fast forward to the end of the Bible, there's a lot of darkness in between, and then you get to the end, and in Revelation 21 towards the end, as well as in Revelation 22, we're told that in heaven, in the new Jerusalem, the new city, there'll be no more darkness. There'll be no more night. We won't even need light because God Himself will be our light. There'll be no need for sun or moon or stars. The Lamb will be our lamp. And so, but we're stuck in this in-between time where there is a lot of darkness. There's death, there's deceit, there's disease, there's disintegration, depression. It does seem like there's a darkness over the whole land. Political corruption, judicial corruption, sickness, spiritual darkness, and death. And so some people ask, where is God in the midst of all this darkness? Where is God? And so I want us to look at where He is in the midst of this darkness. So my first point is, we're going to see what Christ faced here, the darkness of betrayal. Secondly, the darkness of judgment. And thirdly, we're going to look at the darkness of our hearts. There's a spiritual darkness, but there's hope for us because of what Christ went through. All four gospel writers take pains to show us that all the events leading up to the death of Christ happened in the dark. They happened at night. So you think about the betrayal, right? We begin with the betrayal. Think about the darkness of the anguish and sorrow that Christ went through. The disciples were exhausted with sorrow, we read. They kept falling asleep. They couldn't pray with Him. Jesus Himself said, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. He Himself was going through a dark valley. And then the betrayal of a beloved disciple, a friend, right? That took place at night. John 13 makes this so clear. It says that Satan entered Judas while they were having the Last Supper, this meal. He said, he who dips the bread in here with me will betray me. And Judas dipped the bread and he left that Passover meal, went out. And John says, and it was night. That's John 13:30. And because it was dark, Judas had to arrange a signal with remember when he came into the Garden of Gethsemane with swords and clubs and to arrest Jesus, he arranged a signal because it was dark. They wouldn't have known who he was. And this was the signal. The man I kiss is the one. Arrest him. And Jesus said, am I leading a rebellion that you come at me with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. That's Luke 22:53. And so there was a profound darkness that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then they arrest him and they take him to this trial before the Sanhedrin, which also took place in the middle of the night. And we read this in Mark 14:55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. I mean, this is perjury. These witnesses are lying in court. This is a violation of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not bear false witness. These rulers are supposed to promote justice. They're supposed to actually bring the light of the Torah to the people. And instead, They're looking for false witnesses. They're looking for a way to accuse him. You can see the darkness here, the corruption, the very people that were supposed to promote justice and light are acting in very devious and dark ways here. And then the high priest says to Jesus, he puts him on the witness stand and says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus answers him clearly and fully, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is an amazing statement. Here, Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man, that great judge that would come, that Daniel 7 prophesied. And he says, "I'm sitting at the right hand of power." That's an allusion to Psalm 110, a powerful messianic psalm, which again talks about how when the Messiah comes, he will come as the judge of the earth. And so the irony here is the judge of the earth being judged. We're the ones that should be being judged, right? And instead, he's the one being judged. Everything is upside down. He should be in the judgment seat and we should be in the dock in chains. But instead, everything is totally upside down. And as soon as Jesus makes this claim to be the divine judge, the response is explosive. We read the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. I mean, can you imagine this? The high priest tears his garment as a sign of horror and shame, but then the whole trial deteriorates. It's no longer even a trial now. It's a riot. The very people are starting to beat him and spit on him. I mean, can you imagine this happen now? I mean, can you imagine the outrage? In the middle of the trial, they go absolutely berserk. And you know what's so sad? Listen, Jesus is blindfolded and they struck him. There's Jesus in the dark, blindfolded. You know what's horrible about being blindfolded? My dad told me, listen, if you're a boxer or when you're getting struck, if someone's about to punch you, you can move your head a little bit because you want it to glance off of you. You don't want the full blow of a punch, you know? And like the greatest boxers like Manny Pacquiao, I mean, the way they can move, they can dodge punches. But when you're blindfolded, you can't dodge the punch. You take the full blow of the hit. So Jesus is blindfolded. He doesn't know where the hit's coming from, so he gets the full blow of these hits. And that's why he fulfills Isaiah 52:14, where it says his appearance was so disfigured. He was marred beyond human likeness, swollen. You wanted to turn your eyes away from him. He was a bloody mess. And so we see here that all the critical events of Jesus' death happened in the dark. The betrayal takes place in the dark in the garden. The trial before the Sanhedrin happened in the dark as well. And then at the actual moment of Jesus' death, in the middle of the day, an inexplicable darkness descends. And this is the darkness of God's judgment. Darkness during the day. We read this in verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." From noon to 3 p.m., there was total darkness. Listen, noon, right? At the sixth hour, that's the time when the sun is usually at its highest peak, at its apex, when there's the most light. Darkness engulfed the cross in the middle of the day and remained for three terrible hours. And some try to give this like a natural explanation. There is no natural explanation. Some say, oh, maybe it was a solar eclipse. But that doesn't make sense because it's Passover, and Passover is always celebrated during a full moon. Eclipses can only occur during a new moon. Also, a solar eclipse does not create absolute darkness, but for just a few minutes. This was a darkness for 3 hours. Some try to say, oh, maybe it was a desert windstorm that came over. And there are desert windstorms that block the light. Again, they're usually not it's usually not a total darkness. And secondly, it doesn't usually happen during the rainy season. Passover occurs during the rainy season in Israel. And so there's no natural explanation for this. This was a supernatural darkness. 33 years earlier, there had been a brightness and music in the middle of the night when Jesus was born. And now here in the middle of the day, there's this inexplicable darkness. You can barely make out the form of Jesus as he's crucified on that cross, writhing in pain, like a serpent on a pole. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and anyone who looks to him will have eternal life. And Jesus was writhing. He could barely make out his form in the darkness, marred beyond belief. This darkness was a sign of mourning. Amos prophesied that there would be a darkness on the day of the Lord. Listen to this. This is amazing. This is hundreds of years before the crucifixion. He says this, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make it like the morning for an only son. It's amazing. The cross is draped in the mourning sackcloth of darkness. Darkness was also, though, a sign of God's judgment. At the Exodus, a plague of darkness spread over the whole land. It was a darkness that could be felt. And that happened right before the sacrifice of the first Passover lamb at twilight, right? Now here we see this darkness as the ultimate Passover lamb is being sacrificed, being judged for our sake in the middle of the day. There's an amazing line in Exodus 12, verse 6. God instructs his people to select the lamb without blemish, and then it says this, and kill the lamb at twilight. The Hebrew word there for twilight literally means between the two evenings. Isn't that a weird, like, sacrifice the lamb between the two evenings. What's going on there? There's only one day, as far as I know, in history where there were two evenings in a day, and that was this day. It was a darkness in the middle of the day. Then at 3 p.m. it became light again, and then there was evening. And between the two evenings, the ultimate Passover lamb was slain for us. Throughout the Bible, we see this theme that darkness is a sign of God's displeasure and judgment. So when this darkness fell, we know that God was acting in judgment. But who was he judging? God was judging his own son, the son he loved. Listen to verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting here from Psalm 22, verse 1. Amazing psalm. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God. He said, my God, that's language of intimacy. If I say my Wendy or my Hannah, that's language of intimacy. If one of you after the service, and this would be sad, but if one of you said, I never want to talk to you again, I'd be sad. But I wouldn't be crushed. But if Wendy or Hannah said, I never want to see you or talk to you again, then that would be crushing. Why is that? Because the deeper the love, the greater the love, the more the pain of separation. Can you imagine the horror of what Christ went through when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was infinite love. He was part of that eternal dance with that the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit had together. And here he's separated from his loving Father. The greater the love, the greater the pain of separation. And so we can't even begin to imagine the horror of what Jesus was going through when he cried out those words. Jesus was experiencing our judgment day. He was forsaken by God so that you and I can be accepted by him. He was being unmade on the cross so you and I can be remade. We can be made new in him. And as he died, Matthew records that the whole creation groaned and came undone. I mean, we see this darkness in the middle of the day. In Matthew, we see that the earth shook and that rocks broke and that tombs were opened. It was like the whole earth itself was mourning and grieving over the loss of its maker. The light of the world experienced total darkness and total disintegration. He was being decreated on the cross so that we can be recreated. He experienced all the plagues of God's wrath, darkness, the slaying of the firstborn son, water and blood flowed out of his side. Few of us have experienced utter darkness. Have you ever been in a place, in a cave maybe, or somewhere where you can't even see your hand in front of your face, just total darkness? A powerful place where you see this is in the story of Ernest Shackleton. In 1914, this British explorer and his crew took ship for Antarctica. I have a picture here. The plan was to land and walk across Antarctica and cross over the South Pole and continue all the way across. But their ship, the Endurance, got caught in polar ice and was crushed. Look at what happened to their ship. Can you imagine how scary that would be? Over the following months, the crew fought just to survive and get home. One of Shackleton's biographers says that of all the difficulties they faced, and they faced a ton, can you imagine the frigid temperatures? Can you imagine starvation? But they said the worst of all was the darkness. There is no sunlight near the South Pole for nearly 2 months, from the middle of May till the end of July. In all the world, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. In such deep darkness, you can't even see forward. You have no sense of direction. You don't know where you're going. You can't see yourself, so you may as well have no identity. And you can't tell if anyone is around you, friend or foe. You're totally isolated. So you have no sense of direction, no identity, and you feel totally isolated. So physical darkness brings disorientation, but so does spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness comes when we turn away from God as our true light and make something else the center of our lives. You know, God is often likened to the sun, S-U-N, in the Bible. He's compared to that because by the sun, we know all life. All biological life comes, right, from the sun. Also, we see everything. Because of the sun, we're able to see. And so, he's the source of visual truth. And so we see this. God is the source of all truth and all life. And Jesus himself said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, if you orbit around God, then your life will have truth and vitality. You're in the light. You're walking as children of light. But if you turn away from God, the source of light, and orbit around anything else, even good things like your career or a relationship you're in, your spouse, whatever it is, no one, if you make anything else an idol, a counterfeit God, you will experience spiritual darkness, disorientation. You're turning away from the truth and away from the life. And all there is in store is darkness and disintegration. In spiritual darkness, you're isolated. You're wrapped up in yourself. You become consumed with yourself and your own needs. And so you'll always be scared or angry or proud or insecure or full of self-pity. Or probably a combination of all of those. Listen, we were all on a trajectory toward a life of disintegration until Jesus' death altered our trajectory. Jesus fell into the complete darkness for which we were headed. He died the death we should have died so that we can be saved from darkness and live in the light of his presence. So we see the darkness of our hearts, and that can be discouraging, but listen. This is the good news. Anyone in spiritual darkness can connect with the most holy God. Verse 37 and 38, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Listen, this curtain in the temple was not a flimsy little veil. It was a thick and heavy veil, almost as substantial as a wall. The curtain separated the Holy of Holies, where God's Shekinah glory dwelled, from the rest of the temple. It separated the people from the presence of God. And only the holiest man on the holiest day could enter the holiest area in the temple, right? Only the holiest man, the high priest from the holiest nation, the Jews, could enter the Holy of Holies. And only on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. And he had to bring a blood sacrifice, an atonement for sins. And so the curtain said loudly and clearly, it's impossible for any sinner, anyone living in spiritual darkness, to come into God's presence. But at the moment Jesus dies, this massive curtain is torn in two. And it's from top to bottom, just so that they'd know who did it. The barrier is gone for good. This is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, we read in Hebrews. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Now anyone who believes can now go in, enter into the most holy of holies, and commune with him. We have access to the Holy of Holies. As a matter of fact, if you see Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies actually comes to dwell in you. That's amazing. You're the new temple. Paul says, your body is the temple of the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. Are you treating your body like a temple of the Lord? Are you walking in holiness as He is holy? It's a good reminder. But listen, this is awesome news that we sinful men living in darkness can connect with a holy God. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Anyone who believes can go in and commune with him. And to make sure we get the point, Mark immediately shows us the first person who went in, the centurion, the Roman centurion. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This is an amazing confession. And listen, for a Roman centurion to say this is unbelievable, because listen, no one was the Son of God except for Caesar. It was written on every coin. Caesar Augustus, you know, the divine son of the gods. But this centurion gave the title to Jesus. He gave the title for Jesus. He could have been killed for blasphemy. The centurion was a hardened, brutal man. I mean, I'm sure this was not the first crucifixion he had seen, or the first three. He had probably seen many other crucifixions. Thousands of Jews were crucified in the Middle East during the Roman occupation in Palestine. General Varus crucified 2,000 Jews in one day. General Titus crucified 500 Jews every day during the siege of Jerusalem 30 years later. So what was so different about this man or the way he died? What penetrated the centurion's darkness and made him suddenly come into the light? It says it right there in verse 39. When the centurion heard his cry and saw how he died. See, the centurion was a hard, brutal man, yet something penetrated his spiritual darkness and he became the first man to confess the deity of Christ. There's a striking contrast between the centurion and everyone else at the crucifixion. The disciples abandon him and they're disoriented and leave. The religious Jews can't stand him. They had rejected him. But the centurion saw something unique in the death of Jesus. He saw something he had never seen before. Perhaps the tenderness of Jesus, despite the terror, pierced right through his hardness. The beauty of Jesus in his death must have flooded his darkness with light. And he can do the same with us. The beauty of Christ in his death can flood our dark hearts with his life and his light. If you see Jesus out of infinite love for you dying on that cross, that should melt you. That'll melt the hardest heart. And that'll cast away the darkest darkness. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done this morning. Jesus Christ can cast away your darkness if you welcome His light. And so as we go to communion and we look to Christ on the cross, going through that terrible darkness, the darkness of God's judgment, the darkness of His wrath, there's only two choices. Either we receive the free gift of salvation in Christ, we look to Him, and we're saved, or we refuse Him and say, no, I'm going to continue on in my darkness. But the sad part is, you'll have to then experience the wrath of God, the eternal darkness, the separation of God, and you may cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you don't have to be forsaken this morning. You can be accepted. If you're born again, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy eternal life and eternal light. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. You'll die physically. To be dead is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we want to be born twice and die once. But if you don't, if you're only born once, just physically, then you're going to die twice. You'll die physically, and then you'll die spiritually. Separation. And so I invite you now to do business with the Lord. Confess your sins to Him. Ask Him to cast out your darkness. He went through the darkness for you. We can say with the psalmist, the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. He gives us all good gifts. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because He's with us. And so we can look to Christ. He's with us in the midst of our darkness. Jesus Christ's darkness can dispel and destroy our own, so that in the place of hardness and darkness and death, we have tenderness and light and life. And that's the gospel. And then we can say with the Apostle Paul, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can you say that this morning? Can you rejoice in that precious truth? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us and welcomed us into the beloved kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for going through this terrible, horrible darkness, Lord, this death for us, so that we can experience life. Thank You for being forsaken so that we can be accepted by a holy God. Thank You, Lord, for breaking down all the barriers, and now we can come to You boldly. We can walk in the light as You are in the light. We don't have to fear the darkness anymore, Lord, because You've overcome the darkness. Lord, we praise You for going through the darkness, the terrible, thick darkness for us, Lord. And because of that, Lord, we can enjoy life and light. Even now, Lord, as we go through dark moments, dark valleys, Lord, You are with us. You comfort us. You're right there with us, Lord. We praise You for that. And one day, Lord, we look forward to that glorious day when there'll be no more night, no more darkness, because the Lamb Himself will be our lamp and our light. And so even so, Lord, come quickly. We long for You to come and give us strength, Lord, as we dwell in this dark land. Help us to be shining lights for You. Shine with the light of Christ. Boast in the beauty of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.